My dear brothers and sisters, as you most of you are aware, when I'm finding the necessity to get an exhortation prepared, I read right through all the readings for the day to see what sits out to me as a suitable basis for discussion. And I read right through them. And sadly to say, I was left without any particular lead. So I went back again, and I started reading the Psalms. We have to be very careful when we're reading the Psalms in what we look at, because hidden therein are all the gems of the Gospel of Christ. And it's that on which I want to spend some time this morning together. Unfortunately, as I'm sure Matthew and some of you are aware, our computers are liable to mess up what we've done. And so when I got the pages out this morning, I found the first two pages had been completely distorted. But I think I've just about sorted out well enough. I want to go back first to the promise that was made to David, which we have in the second book of Samuel, the 7th chapter. There we find in the 12th verse of that chapter that all-important prophecy from his day concerning the one who was to be the greatest son of David. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Perhaps the most critical words in the whole of that verse. I will be his father, he shall be my son. Yet if we go into the Psalms, to Psalm 98, we find that David picks up some of those words and brings them out in a context which we feel from the reading of it appears to be assuming himself as referred to. And yet we know from our understanding of the scripture that this is prophetic. And that is what happens in the Psalms. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And he continues, you see from verse 20, speaking about himself, also I will make him sing my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. And if we look at these Psalms so carefully all the time, we'll find these hints with regard to the great work that his son had to accomplish, not Solomon, but Jesus. And if we're not careful, familiarity with the words of the Psalms may fail to make an impact upon our own understanding and our own application of those messages. For the essence of this message that came to David and was repeated by him here, that is that there is going to be a world soon administered by him. That is the greater son of David. His kingdom is going to be established, and his rock, he will become the rock of salvation. Those words from Samuel are significantly quoted in the opening chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and at the 5th verse, where it is used to preeminize, emphasize the position of Christ, being made, as the writer says, so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now the psalm we read this morning is another example to us how we want to look very carefully. As a psalm, it would seem to be more appropriately in the book of Job, because it is really speaking of much misery which the writer was encountering in his life. But then let us look at verse 11 of that psalm. Psalm 35 and verse 11. And we read, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul." Now those words are certainly far more appropriate to the short life of Jesus than to the life of King David. We recall those details from the gospel record of Matthew, how they searched for false witnesses against our Lord. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, and we read from verse 59, how that all the council sought false witness against Jesus, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Little did they realize the full import of those words that they were using. For indeed, he will build a new, wonderful, living temple as a result of those 3 days that he spent in the tomb. And we all hope to participate in that glorious day. They were also the words, you will remember, that were thrown later at Jesus as he hung there in the agony of the cross. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." That was a challenge. And had he given in to that challenge, he would have destroyed the whole purpose of God. But as we know, he didn't. He could have demonstrated so easily his divine power. For had he not said to Peter, who had recently picked up a sword and cut off Malchus' ear to put the sword away, had not Jesus more than 12 legions of angels that he could call upon should he wish? But that wasn't the purpose why he was on the cross. He was there to die and to be raised again as the perfect sacrifice for us all. So we see how a few words in today's Psalms had their fulfillment in the life of Jesus. And we thought we'd follow that practice as we go through some of the other Psalms and gather together the way it reflected the work that our Lord had to accomplish in his short life. Psalm 8 is our first one. There is a verse which is quoted by the writer to the chapter, the Epistle to the Hebrews, in the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 5. "For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, 'What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him.'" What a wonderful picture for us. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." That is so true when we look around the world today. And we wait anxiously that day when those words will be fulfilled. The whole purpose of God in Christ is summed up there in those few glorious words, "Not yet." And we all wait in anticipation that soon those words will be gloriously fulfilled. We shall be able to join then in the final verse 9 of that psalm with the prophetic words, "O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Not yet, but it will be. How we see the world needs those words to come true. We see here once again the evidence of the divine inspiration of the scriptures, words in which we can place our complete trust and in which we can anticipate their fulfillment. And continuing in this study, we read, of course, of Jesus' betrayal by Judas, which was singularly prophesied in the 41st Psalm, verse 9. There we read, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." A verse that was surely centred more on Jesus than it was on David. And during the Passover feast, Jesus said to Judas, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Commenting further upon the betrayal by Judas, we turn to Psalm 109 and verse 8, where we have these words, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." Sadly, I say that sadly, because we can see that the disciples picked up that verse. In Acts 1 we read, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." And following those words, they unhappily misapplied them to the circumstances. And so by taking lots, they offered God a choice of two people. The lot fell upon Matthias, thought by some to have been Nathanael. But of them we hear nothing more in the scriptures, because they hadn't asked God to make his choice, they'd asked him to choose their choice. And God did subsequently, as we know, make his choice when he called one Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, for which we can all be very thankful when we start reading all the wonderful words that he wrote to the various ecclesias. Let us look still further in the Psalms for words of perhaps greater encouragement to us. The wonder of the resurrection of our Lord is seen by David in Psalm 16, a verse quoted in the New Testament as specifically referring to Christ. Surely not to David. For David did see corruption. David did die, and he remains in the grave until now and into the future. But David said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." David was prophesying the work of our Lord, the one whom we met together to remember in the emblems of his love. Those dramatic events recorded for us that took place for 3 days as he lay in the tomb. And when the women visited them subsequently, they found an empty tomb, and they came to learn of Christ having risen from the dead. Surely those verses again are an inspiration to us to rely upon this word of truth in all we do in our days. Now, though we may have some differing thoughts as to the meaning and application of the words spoken by Jesus from the cross, you remember them, they're contained in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Jesus' mind was centred upon Psalm 22. That was the opening of the psalm. But he knew that psalm inside out. He'd known it from his youth. He knew what he had to accomplish. And all the details of it are contained in that psalm. We look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. It was such thoughts from this psalm that gave Jesus the strength to endure the provocation of those that laughed him to scorn. Verse 13 goes on. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Then we drop down to verse 16. Words that were so appropriate to Jesus' circumstances at that time. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That didn't apply to David, but David was inspired to write them so that we could see that this was all known to God beforehand. It was all part of his great purpose and plan of salvation. We drop down to verse 34. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. We're reminded of those circumstances when we read the words in the Gospel according to John 19. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, and of the other was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. No, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. These quotations from Psalm 22 look back on the sad but necessary events for our salvation. This is the Lord that we've come together to remember this morning. He had that work to do, and he did it in faithfulness to God. He didn't respond to the mockers and exercise his power to come down from that cross. He endured the agony. But he was inspired by Psalm 22. Yes, Psalm 22 showed him all that he'd got to endure. But how does it finish? Jesus knew how it finished. And that's what helped him. That's what strengthened him to endure the agony, the mocking of those that were around him. Psalm 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that the Lord hath done this. So we see how that through all the trauma of those events, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was going right through in his mind the whole of that psalm, that he might be sustained by the loving words with which it finishes. Thus it is that we would turn to some of those things that also end the Psalms. There's five Psalms end with the words that we should praise the Lord. We look at Psalm 110 firstly, at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Those two lovely phrases there for us to meditate on, think upon, and be encouraged by. The womb of the morning. The coming forth of that new day, that we might have the dew of our youth, all our aged aches and pains and difficulties and problems have resolved with the dew of thy youth, the perfection that is now his right and which will be ours as a gift from the Almighty if we remain faithful. That psalm continues to portray the events following the return of our Lord. As we read in verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. And when we think of ISIS saying they're going to plant their flag on the top of Jerusalem, they don't know our words here, upon which we can rely 100%. Those later psalms provide for us all the encouragement we need to continue strong in our faith, in anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises that have been made for the coming of our Lord. So let's take one example, for instance, Psalm 118, which graphically displays for us the wonderful and the near day of the return of our Lord. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We shall indeed be glad in it when salvation comes at the return of our Lord, and we can join then in the ascription of praise which is described in the final verse of that psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So it is in that spirit that we draw our thoughts to a close with one of the final of the five psalms which head up, praise ye the Lord. Let's just turn to Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. So, with those wonderful thoughts in our minds, having followed the advice of the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, we've this morning looked at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, says the writer, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We've endeavoured to do just that, and with these things in our minds, let us now remember him in the appropriate manner that he prescribed before he died. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.